Now, would you take up your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians? Take up your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Would you hear together with me again the word of our living God? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind and in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. As far as the reading of sacred scripture. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and friends who may be joining with us this morning, we are in the midst of a unique period in our history. We are living in unsettled and uncertain times, a time and a season where cares and worries weigh heavy upon our hearts. And fearful thoughts can plague the minds of millions. There is worry for the health and well-being of our loved ones. There is especially worry over the vulnerable among us. And we are even unable to see our family members who are in care facilities and nursing homes. There are many anxious and worried about the state of the economy and the future of our nation, the future and security of jobs and of work to be able to provide for our households. There are multitudes of worries, a multitude of uncertainties that can consume our thoughts, weigh down our spirit, and overwhelm our heart, leading us to almost a complete paralysis in the midst of this crisis. Fear and anxiety are powerful enemies, and they are often instruments in the hand of Satan, who seeks to destroy and to divide and to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Satan desires that we be given to anxiety and care so as to forget the Lord, that we forget His might, forget His power, and forget that He is working out His holy purposes for us through His providence, even in this situation. But the Lord has not left His people without aid or help. He has not left us to our own devices, but the Lord has given to us precious and sweet promises. The Lord has given to us, in the words of Thomas Brooks, He's given to us precious remedies for worry and anxiety. In the blessed words of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 in particular. And so I want to consider just these two verses with you this morning under three headings. First, prohibition. Second, precept. And third, promise. Prohibition, precept, and promise. First, prohibition. Prohibition. The Apostle Paul tells us something that we are not to do in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. That is, his command is to us, do not be anxious. Do not be distressed. Do not be worried. In the words of the way the Puritans would put it in the 17th century, they would say, we are not to be careful. Not meaning that we aren't to have care or to be cautious, but rather that we are not to be full of care, filled with worry. This is what our Lord Jesus taught us. And Paul, no doubt, is echoing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry or don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. This prohibition isn't just about certain things in life, but all things. Not just small things, but even big things. He says, for nothing be anxious. But someone might say, you might be objecting in your mind this morning, even from a distance, I can't see you. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, didn't the Apostle Paul experience anxiety? Didn't the Apostle Paul even say that he was anxious? You might be thinking of 2 Corinthians 11:28, where Paul says, besides all these other things, these persecutions and the shipwrecks and the difficulties that I face, he says, what comes upon me daily is my deep anxiety, my deep concern for all the churches, he says. And so what we discover in Scripture is that it teaches us that there is a kind of worry that is not opposed to faith, and that there is another kind of worry that is opposed to faith. Matthew Henry helpfully distinguished these two by calling one a care of diligence and the other a care of diffidence and distrust. There is a kind of concern that is appropriate, and not just appropriate, but almost necessary for a good student or a good employee. This is a kind of care that enables someone to be hardworking, to have an eye and an attention given to details, that enables them to succeed and to be meticulous in their work. This is the kind of thing you want in an engineer working on airplanes. You want him to have a care of diligence. The apostle says there is a care that is needed to be a good leader. In very similar language in Romans 12:8, he says, he who leads, let him lead with diligence, that is, with earnest commitment and concern for excellence. This is a kind of concern that weighed upon the heart of the Apostle Paul with respect to the churches. It wasn't a distrustful anxiety, but it was a worry and concern that was appropriate. And it was necessary and enabled him to minister to the churches with zeal and earnestness. And so St. Paul is not saying that we're to be careless about life, or that we're forbidden from ever having any concerns about anything. But what he is instructing us is that we are absolutely to avoid all care of distrust, a sinful kind of worry, a sinful kind of anxiety, a concern that controls us, a concern that dominates us and governs all of our thoughts and the feelings and motions of our heart. It takes us captive, as it were. And the Puritan David Clarkson described it in this way. He says, when they are tumultuous, it puts the soul all into a hurry and hails it into confusion and disorder. Or as William Perkins described some of its effects, he said, "This kind of sinful anxiety oppresses the heart and makes it exceedingly heavy, being taken with the fear of want." This kind of worry has various characteristics, but I'll give you four this morning. Four characteristics of this kind of sinful anxiety, so that we might be able to detect it and to spot it in our own hearts. First, it is characterized by unbelief. By unbelief. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more than they?" Anxiety, sinful anxiety, does not look to God, but it looks to circumstance. It doesn't look to the promise of God, but to a perceived poverty. It is uncertain that God will provide. It is doubtful of His loving care and provision. It is fearful of the future because it cannot see God as the sovereign, loving Father that He is. So it's marked first by unbelief. It's secondly marked by a kind of worldly care, a worldliness. The Apostle John instructs us in his first letter, "Do not love the world." But our worry and concern about the cares of life so dominate us so that we prize these temporal things and these temporal matters even over the care of our souls and the well-being of our hearts before God. The eye of our mind is redirected from heaven, where Christ is seated and where we're united to Him, to focus upon the earth and to the cares of this world. And they eat us up and consume us. And this is why the Lord Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Because when we're fretful and filled with worry, our anxious hearts are not filled with a hunger for heaven. But our desires are filled with the cares of temporal life. But the third mark of this kind of anxiety, this sinful anxiety, is an unsubmissive spirit. Anxiety has to have control. And that's part of the reason why it rises up with such violence and force within us, because it's crying out to take hold of the reins of circumstance. It cries out, "I must be in control. I must be master and commander over my life in this situation." David Clarkson again put it this way. He said, "Carefulness, that is being full of care and worry, must have its own will. It must have its own way. It must have its own end. And it is loath to submit to God in any of them." But a person who is content in the Lord, who trusts in His provision, who is humble and looks to heaven for his daily bread, for his help and sustenance, that man will not set his face against God. He will not place God in the dock and question Him and put Him on trial, but rather he will entrust his cares to his God. And fourthly, this kind of sinful anxiety is marked by ingratitude, an unthankful heart. Sinful anxiety will dwell in the heart of the unthankful. Those who are so focused and overcome by the present moment and the present need that they forget the Lord's past mercies and past provisions. They forget the Lord's enduring faithfulness and how He's proved Himself again and again. Such anxiety so works in us to fill our thoughts and concern that we don't have the ability to look at all the things that we presently do enjoy and have, but all we can focus on is what we lack and what we need. So it even removes from us the ability not to just be thankful for past mercies, but to be thankful for present mercies as well. We're living in the midst of a crisis, a medical crisis, this virus that's touched the whole world, as it were. And we ought to see it as the hand of God in afflicting, the hand of God in chastening the nations. But we also, in the midst of it, must look to the mercies of God in the midst of it as well. And so St. Paul says to us, be anxious for nothing. There is never a circumstance or time, even this present crisis is not a time for a kind of anxiety that is unbelieving, that is taken with the cares of the world, that is unsubmissive or unthankful. But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us there. He provides for us a remedy in the means of grace. God provides a remedy for His people in the means of grace. And so we move to our second consideration, and that is the precept. The precept. In verse 6, but in everything, do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Commenting on this verse, John Chrysostom, the early church father, wrote these words. He said, behold, another consolation, a medicine which healeth grief and distress, and that is, and all that is painful. And what is this that healeth grief and distress and all that is painful? It is prayer with thanksgiving in all things. You see, God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows that we are in need of help. As Calvin helpfully noted, he says, we are not made of iron. We are not made of iron so as not to be shaken by temptations. But this is our consolation. This is our solace, to deposit, or to speak with greater propriety, to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. Prayer is the remedy recommended. It is the medicine prescribed by Paul, the physician of souls. It is the cure to our care, said John Trapp. Or we think of the words of the hymn written by Joseph Scriven. Are we weak and heavy laden, encumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we need such reminders of the sweetness of prayer as the cure of our heart's care, because so often it is the case that when I'm loaded with care and when I'm held captive, as it were, by anxious thoughts, I don't pray. I don't even feel like praying. I'm distracted even when I do pray. I'm full of worry. And the thing that I need is prayer, but I can't pray. I'm full of worry. And yet the worry drives me mad. But yet I can't help but worrying. I keep worrying and it drives me more mad. And in all this, I'm kept from the medicine that God has given to us, that He has prescribed to us in prayer. I'll do all other things. I'll talk to a friend. I'll text a family member. I'll call someone up. I'll go on social media. I'll listen to music. I'll put on movies. I'll do everything else to distract me and take away this care. But the one thing that I need, the one thing that will bring me relief, is prayer. And that's the thing I avoid. Isn't it so? This is why we need this reminder. We are to pray, and Paul says we're to pray in everything. In everything. He says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything pray, no matter how small or great the concern, no matter how little or how large the request. In every circumstance, under every condition, we are always to have a heart disposition to prayer. We're to have a prayerful spirit, a prayerful frame of soul that inclines us to cast ourselves upon our knees and cast ourselves upon the rock of our salvation. Thomas Watson said of prayer, he says, it is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by His Spirit in prayer, and we go up to Him by means of prayer. He said, a godly man cannot live without prayer. A man cannot live unless he takes his breath, and nor can the soul unless it breathes forth its desires to God. This is what prayer is. Prayer is a breathing forth and an unburdening of our heart to God. It's an expression of our desires to the Lord. It's the means by which we mount up unto the heavens and speak with familiarity with our Heavenly Father. The Lord our God is the object of our prayer. He is the one who we address with our petitions. Look at the words of Scripture again. Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. It is to God that we pray. And the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in an even more familiar way. Our Father, who art in heaven. And it is to our Father that we pray. It is our Father who invites us into His presence to speak with Him. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He is God. He is God who gives in the fullness and abundance of His being. God gives to us out of the resources that are at His disposal. And God, who has the resources at His disposal, is also the God who is disposed, inclined to give to His children the good gifts for which they pray. And so St. James says, if any of you lacks, is there anybody out there lacking this morning? Are you lacking? Are you in need? Are you in want? He says, if any lacks, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. That's in abundance and without reproach. He won't upbraid you. He will give to you liberally and without reproach. You know, God delights to hear prayer. God delights to answer prayer. And this is a comforting thought, that God delights to answer prayer. He's willing to answer prayer. He is able to answer prayer because it is only God who can answer the petitions of our hearts, who can meet the desires and needs that we have. When we're weighed down with the cares of life, and we're fearful about the future. You think of those times when you're fearful and worried, and you take your burden to your friend, or you take your burden to your sibling, and you talk to them either face to face or now over the phone or Skype, and you bring your burden to your friend or to your loved one, to your family member. But at best, what are they able to do for you? They are at best only able to share in your burden. They are only able to share your burden, but they are not able to lift your burden. They're not able to provide, to take away your burden. It is only God who answers prayer, who can lift the burden and cares from our hearts. And so we're told to come, not to our friends, although that's okay, and it's okay to talk with your friends when your heart is burdened, but we must come to talk with our God, because it is God who is our chief friend. Like Moses, who spoke with God as with a friend, face to face, with such familiarity and liberty. And that's who we're to bring our cares to our friend in heaven, to our God through Jesus Christ, and we're to unburden our hearts in the bosom of God. As William Plummer commented on Psalm 55, he said, "Rivers of sorrow may roll over us, and mountains of care may rest upon us. But if we cast all on God, He will sustain us." He will sustain you, dear child. And to that end, that we might unburden our hearts by means of prayer, God has given to us a heavenly aid, a heavenly helper. He's given us assistance from heaven to equip us to pray in the person of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit's working and operation, He assists us to pray so that we can come with gospel liberty and with boldness to pray, crying out, "Abba, Father." That's what Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, He helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray," or how we should pray as we ought. And so the Spirit comes to our aid. He does this by furnishing our minds with Scripture and with promise, with Scripture promise. He furnishes our minds. He directs our thoughts. He guides our speech, so that we might pray according to the will of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to pray in faith. Because whenever we pray, we must pray in faith. And it is the Spirit who grants faith. It is the Spirit who increases faith. It is the Spirit who enacts faith as we pray to God. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us, stirring up with faith all the other accompanying graces, so that we might pray through the mediation of the Son with earnestness and fervency. And so we pray in Jesus' name through His mediation. And we open up our hearts, disclose our minds, and with all dependence and humility, we cast our cares upon God. But we don't just cast them upon God, we commit them to God. We commit our cares to God in prayer. That's what we do in prayer. We commit our care into the hands of God. And this is why there is no substitute to prayer. This is why there isn't another remedy for your care and anxiety. This is why disburdening your heart to your friend will only enable them to bear it with you, but won't remove it from you. Because in prayer, we don't just let our petitions and requests and our worries and anxieties be made known to God, but we commit them to God. We say to the Lord, "These anxious thoughts are too much for me to bear. These cares of my mind are too much for me to handle. Lord, I'm feeling suffocated and weighed down by worried and fearful thoughts. Oh Lord, I commit my care to You." And Paul says that we do this by prayers, by requests, by supplication. That word supplication means urgent cries for grace and mercy. We come to the throne of grace to ask and plead for grace and mercy. And Paul instructs us to add the perfume, the sweet-smelling aroma and incense to our prayers, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. For how could we possibly pray and ask God for new mercies when we're not thankful and grateful for past mercies? How can we ask for new gifts when we have not kept the receipts of His past gifts? Matthew Henry, along with the other Puritans of a former era, would talk about keeping the receipts of God's mercy. That's what we need to do. We need to keep our receipts just like you go about your daily business. You might keep your receipts. You might look them over at the end of the week. You might say, these were all the purchases. These were all the things that we've been blessed to possess or have. And so also we need to keep the receipts of the mercy of God and bring our receipts before Him in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for these mercies which are so many, so abundant. And it is in giving thanks that we're giving forth a sweet-smelling incense unto the Lord. When we come with gratitude, when we come with thanksgiving, when we come prizing, cherishing, delighting in the things that He has given to us. But as if this wasn't enough to induce us to pray, Paul then adds a promise to this means of grace, to this prayer that he calls us to disburden our hearts. He gives us a promise in verse 7. And this leads us to our last point together this morning, the promise. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He is saying to us, if we make use of prayer, our hearts that were once filled with worry and care and fear will have in prayer a sweet cordial, a sweet medicine. And it is the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I need the peace of God. And I'm sure that there are many of you who are watching who are feeling this sense. I need the peace of the Lord. Some of us maybe woke up after this torrential downpour that we had to find flooding in our basements in the midst of the crisis. Some of us have gone through troubles in our past week. Difficulties at work, difficulties within our families, difficulties all around us, troubles and cares that fill our lives. And we cry out, oh God, I need Your peace. Well, the apostle says, pray to God, disburden your heart in the bosom of God, and He will give you peace. Well, what exactly is this peace? Well, peace is defined by Aquinas, following St. Augustine, said, peace is the tranquility of order, for the disturbance of order is the destruction of peace. And there is no greater disruptor of order than sin. Sin has disrupted the order. The order and relationship of man to all things, it's disturbed. It's brought about a disturbance in the relationship of man to all things, of man to himself. It's introduced a chaos and disorder in the soul of man so that every bit of him is touched by it. All the faculties of his soul are in disarray and disorder. His mind, his will, his affections do not function as God intended, but they are all disordered. Man is disordered within himself. And this disorder has brought in the room of conscience the awareness of our misery and sin. But sin has not only brought about a disruption in our relationship to ourself, but it's brought about a disruption in our relationship to other men. It's brought about a disruption in our relationship to the creation. It's brought about a disruption chiefly in our relationship to our Creator and Maker, God Himself. But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy and grace, according to His eternal counsel, according to the covenant of peace, the covenant of redemption, whereby the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity covenanted and compacted to save sinful man through the Son who had become incarnate, who in the fullness of time would be born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem poor sinners under the law's curse, and so that we might be reconciled. And so Paul says in Colossians 1:20 that it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to Himself through Christ, having made peace. What is the means of our peace? Paul says, God reconciled us to Himself and made peace with man through the blood of Jesus' cross. Through the blood of His cross, He made peace. And this peace, which has its origin in heaven, in the very being of God, for He Himself is His peace. God is identical with His attributes. God is the peace that you experience. He's identical with His attributes. He is the source and the origin of peace. According to the eternal covenant, He is the author of our peace. And so Paul calls this peace not a generic peace, but the peace of God. This peace of a reconciled relationship, which was procured and purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This peace, which is an objective reality in your life because Jesus Christ has suffered in our place as poor sinners, taking on the wrath of God that brought about such disruption in our relationship and made peace. This state of peace cannot be disrupted because this state of peace is brought about by the objective work of Christ. It is an objective reality. It is a legal state that we enjoy because God has declared us justified in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is speaking about here in this verse is the subjective sense of that peace. What do I mean by a subjective sense of that objective peace? What I mean is it is the awareness of the peace which Jesus Christ has made between God and us. It is the experience of the peace. It is a spiritual sensing of that peace in our communion with Jesus Christ. It is the enjoyment of that peace. And it is the peace described as transcending our understanding. That's the kind of peace we need. Not the peace of the world, not the peace that we think we'll derive from sin, but the peace of God that comes through Christ, and it transcends and surpasses your greatest thoughts. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our understanding in a twofold sense. It's beyond our understanding insofar as it is in God Himself, because God is incomprehensible. The finite mind cannot wrap itself around the mind of God and the peace of God. There is no heights to which a creature can climb. There are no depths to which a creature can plumb to comprehend the peace of God. We cannot comprehend the whole of it, though we can apprehend something of it. God's peace is a peace that is without limitation. It's a peace that is boundless. It is an infinite, eternal, and immutable peace. But the second way in which this peace transcends understanding is as it is manifested to us in Christ Jesus. It excels our greatest and most lofty of thoughts. God gives His peace to us in the midst of suffering, and that is something that the world cannot understand. It is something that the natural and carnal mind cannot comprehend, that a Christian can have peace in the midst of a crisis. That we can have peace in the midst of suffering. That we can have peace in the midst of loss. God gives peace to His people in the midst of bereavement and grief and sorrow. And yet His peace transcends the circumstance. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the letters of Joseph Alain. He was an English minister who was imprisoned in the 17th century. He was unable to speak with his congregation face to face. And so he had to write them letters. And this is what he wrote about his imprisonment to them. He said this: "When I look back upon all the circumstances of the late providence, I must say, as they of Christ upon His miracles, He hath done all things well. It is all that I would have it. I am fully satisfied in my Father's good pleasure. Verily, there is no little honor, happiness, no little peace and privilege that are in these bonds. Verily, all is true that I have told you of the all-sufficiency of God and of the fullness of Christ and of the satisfactoriness of the promises and of the peace and tranquility and contentment and security that is to be had in the life of faith. It is this peace, dear Christian, that guards our hearts and minds," Paul says. Now, this word "guard" means to garrison. It's a military term. It is a term that speaks of this fortifying, protecting, and keeping work that a military might do by men or by walls and fortified walls or setting armed guards at a post. God's peace is like a band of armed watchmen that is set to guard and protect our hearts and our minds. But John Owen helpfully pointed out that a garrison, even when set about us, can still be assaulted. The garrison of God's peace that protects us and insulates us can still be assaulted. But our comfort is in this, that although we be assaulted, although our peace be assailed, we lie safe in the garrison of our great God and Savior Jesus. Satan can assault our peace. He can assault us with worried thoughts and with fearful thoughts and with anxious thoughts. But the garrison of God's peace causes us to lie down upon our beds with safety and have our hearts be at rest, knowing that we will never be overcome or overwhelmed by such attacks. He sets His armed guards to watch over our hearts. He sets them at the gates of our hearts, as it were, so that no anxious enemies can find their way through the gates. This is another way in which God's peace is said to surpass our understanding, surpass our thoughts. Because God's peace excels and prevails over even the greatest disturbances within our hearts. Those of you who do suffer often and are afflicted with deep, thoughts of anxious worry and panic. You know something of even the physical effects it has on you. Your heart begins to flutter and beat faster and faster. Maybe you begin to sweat. Your mind begins to run in 1,000 places. You have no peace, all anxious, all worried, all filled with care. But we're told that through peace, God, through prayer, God will give us peace, and a peace that can prevail and exceed and overcome even the greatest of worried thoughts. God's peace is more powerful than your panicked worry. It's a more powerful force that will come upon you and take hold of you and still your heart. Oh, as a Christian who is afforded this peace through the means of grace, take note of this, that a Christian cannot be paralyzed by anxiety as long as he is filled with the peace of God. A Christian cannot be paralyzed by anxiety as long as he is full of the peace of God, because God's peace is more powerful than your anxious worrying. And so go to God in prayer and take hold of Christ, who offers us peace. Because we are told that this fortifying takes place, this peace guards us in Christ Jesus. Maybe your translation says through Christ Jesus. It's a word that could be translated either way, and it's probably best understood as in Christ Jesus. As we're united to Christ Jesus, this peace garrisons us. This is the benefit of our sacred bond, that we are united to Christ and experience the peace of Christ. Remember, the peace of God is not something distinct from God, and the peace of God in Christ is not something distinct from Christ, but it is the presence of Christ, the felt presence of Christ in our heart, indwelling us by the Spirit. John Bunyan illustrates this so well in his book, Holy War, as there's a war over the town of man's soul. The man's soul that once was ruled over by El Shaddai, the Lord God. It was taken captive by Satan. But the Lord Jesus, the Prince Emmanuel, he comes and he liberates the town. He liberates the town of man's soul from the power of the devil and the dominion of sin. And he casts them out. And as Prince Emmanuel comes into the town of Mansoul, he brings with him Mr. God's peace. Mr. God's peace comes with Emmanuel in and from the heavenly court. The peace of God that we are given through the means of grace is the peace of God which is found in Christ, in our union with Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus said, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give." And it is the peace of Christ that he gives to us, which is the cause for why he adds the words at the end of that verse, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. For you are promised the peace of Christ, which excels and prevails and overcomes even the greatest of your anxious thoughts." The peace of God in Christ. And this is why we have such precious promises of this kind of peace given to God's people. As we fix our eyes and minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we see of Him and His promises, the more of His sweetness we taste through His Word. Taste and see that the Lord is good, all you people. all you children of God. And as we derive more of the sweetness of Christ, we are given more of this peace. And so the promise of the prophet Isaiah is these words, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you." Set your mind on Christ and place your trust in him, and you will receive the peace of God through the means of prayer. Oh, we do face troubled times. We do face all sorts of difficulties during as we experience in our pilgrimage in this world cursed by sin, under the sun, as we travel to our heavenly inheritance. But be not troubled, loved ones, because God has promised his peace. Christ has promised his peace. I leave you with these words to meditate upon in the same hymn I quoted from earlier by Joseph Scriven. He said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Oh, brother, sister, dear friend, take your cares and commit them to God. And in Christ Jesus, he will guard your heart with a peace that excels all understanding. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father in heaven, would you cause your word to be effectual to us? We know, Lord, that you are able to overcome even the distance that is between us. We know that you are able to work through even extraordinary means. And so we pray, O our God, that by the word and promise of Christ, you would minister peace in our souls as the church scattered abroad, and that you would help us to glorify you in such a time as this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.